All right, so let's start with this. Most of us like a good mystery, right? Do you like a good mystery story? For my wife, it's a good mystery story about who committed the murder. If you know my wife, she's super morbid. Everybody's laughing. If you don't know my wife, that's just the furthest thing from the truth ever. But she does like a good murder mystery. More Agatha Christie than, you know, James Patterson, doesn't matter. I like big, epic, long-form mystery stories. Like, it starts this mystery at the beginning, and then five books later, you find out what that mystery really was. That's the kind of mystery I like, when the mystery gets revealed later. But there is something in all of us, I would say, most of us, that just likes a good mystery. And you know why I think that is? It's because God is mysterious. Right now, don't get me wrong. When I say God is mysterious, God gave us 66 books in the Bible. He literally gave us his Holy Spirit because he wants us to know him. He desires us to know him. He desires us to learn about more and more about him until we join him in heaven forevermore. But also, he's God. And we are not. We can't possibly understand all that he is, all that he does, and all that he has planned. But we were created with a longing in our heart, what Ecclesiastes calls a longing for eternity. Eternity has been built into our hearts. We were built to worship, and we were built to long for that great mystery that is out there. And God has designed us to lean into that mystery so that we might know him in a deeper and deeper way as we go through our life. That's also why I think so many people really like, sometimes like too much, books like Revelation. Can you like a book of the Bible too much, Jeremy? I don't think so, but you know what I mean when people like the book of Revelation a little too much. It's also like why we like books like Daniel. Daniel's a mysterious book. Well, today our passage in Daniel is going to use the word mystery six times, and it's going to talk about hidden things. And what we'll see by the end is if we look deep enough, if we're paying attention, the mystery Daniel is pointing to is pointing straight at Easter. I mean, it's pointing directly at Easter. So if you haven't been in here, let me give you just a quick recap. Daniel and his friends, along with the rest of the Jewish people, along with the rest of Israel, have been conquered by the Babylonian Empire, the great Babylonian Empire. They've been kidnapped. They've been taken out of Israel and taken into exile in the Empire of Babylon. We call this the 70-year exile of the Jews. And not only that, but the king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, specifically chose Daniel and his friends to be trained for 3 years to be Chaldeans. The Chaldeans are the wise men. They're the sorcerers, the magicians, the dream interpreters for the king, the king's wise men. And so last week, King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream that greatly disturbed him. Like, as we said last week, he literally freaked out. And he went to all his wise men. He's like, I not only want you to interpret this dream for me, but I want you to tell me what the dream was. And if you can't tell me the dream and its interpretation, because I know you're all a bunch of liars and you're going to tell me whatever I want to hear, but if you can't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'm killing you and all your families. Now that's what we call an overreaction, right? But this dream messed with Nebuchadnezzar. And so not only did he threaten to kill all of the wise men, but that included Daniel and his friends who were in training or who maybe towards the end of their training to be wise men. Now the wise men rightly say, King, we want to do what you will, but like no one can do that. No one can tell you what the secret things in your dreams without you telling us the dream first. Only a god could do that. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets furious with them, and he gives a command to kill every wise man in the Babylonian Empire. Wise man in the Babylonian Empire. That includes Daniel and his friends. That's where we're going to pick it up today in Daniel chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's about a little more than halfway through your Bible, three-fourths of the way through. If you don't have a Bible, grab one in front of you. There's like a big print one in the middle and normal ones on the sides. If you don't own a Bible or you'd like another Bible, you can take that. That's our gift to you. We want everybody to have a Bible. We're using the English Standard Version today, just in case that's helpful for you. If you don't have a Bible, you can also download the ESV app. There's a lot of good translations of the Bible. It's just the one that we use. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to start in verse 14. We're going to read all the way through verse 30. And Daniel's just an awesome story. And so stay with me the whole time. But here's what I want you to do. As we go in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 14, I want you to see if you can pick up on the themes of Easter, on the themes of Jesus Christ as we go through it. And we'll try to make it very clear in the end. So in Daniel chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 14 and read through verse 30. 14 says this. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, of Nebuchadnezzar's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Remember that. Right when Arioch said that, Daniel went and asked for a time to meet with the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to his friends, to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek the mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, that's the Babylonian name they gave him, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No," right? "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king and that you may know the thoughts of your mind." Okay, so that's our story for today. And we're going to kind of take the passage as a whole today. A lot of times we go verse by verse, but today we're going to take it as a whole. There are seven things I want us to take away from this passage. I can't believe I'm becoming this kind of pastor. Like, if you don't know me, I'm not a four-point sermon. Today I'm a seven-point sermon guy, but these are quick. We're going to run through these really quick. Seven quick things I want us to get from this passage in Daniel, but I'm going to say this. Seven things that I think are pointing us directly to Easter. Not just in Daniel, but pointing us to Easter. First one. One thing pointing us to Easter. Thing I want you to take away from Daniel. Without help, Daniel is dead. That's the first point I want you to take away from this. That the point of sin and death. That's what part of Daniel is about. Sin and death. And we see that death first and foremost. That without help, Daniel is dead. We have said in this series that Babylon comes to represent the evil kingdoms of this world. And listen, church. Evil only has two weapons. What are the two weapons of evil? We talked about it last week. Sin and death. The things of this world, the things of this kingdom, they try to make sin look shiny and pretty and full of light, but all in the end, it brings death. And I said last week, when we've walked in sin, whether we knew it was sin or not, when we've walked in sin long enough, most of us have felt that death in us. We felt the hollowness. We felt the emptiness of this life, just like we looked at famous people last week that had everything the world says you need, and they've said literally in interviews, "There's got to be more than this. I thought this was the thing that I needed, and in the end, is this it?" And so when we talk about Babylon, yes, Babylon was a literal empire, right? But after Babylon falls, for the rest of time, for the rest of the Bible, Babylon will come to represent the evil kingdoms of this world. So from here on out, when I say Babylon, I might be literally talking about Babylon, but we're also talking about the representation of sin and death in the world, the evil kingdom of Satan versus the evil kingdom of God. Revelation 14. The second part of Revelation 14:8 says this, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." They're not talking about the fall of the empire of Babylon, but that God has conquered sin and evil once and for all. She who made all the nations drink the wine of passion of her sexual immorality. That drink the cup, drink the wine of passion, that could also be translated as the wrath of God or sin. This is what Jesus took on the cross for us. Jesus says, I'm about to drink this cup. The cup that Jesus is talking about is the wrath of God for sin. And this is what Babylon represents. The wrath that God has for sin, being against sin. And this is the weapons that Nebuchadnezzar is using, right? He's so self-aggrandizing and self-worshipping. But here, he sins by commanding all the wise men in the empire and their families be killed because he didn't get what he wanted. He commands them to all be murdered. Another sin. He is executing the weapons that he has at his disposal. But again, we talked about in the end of this, the end of sin is death. And we see it clearly with Daniel. The result of living under the oppressive evil of Babylon is going to be death for Daniel, his friends, and the wise men. Unless someone more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, steps in for them to save them. But the problem with that is there is no human being on the planet in this time of history that is more powerful than King Nebuchadnezzar. So our first focus out of this passage is spiritual Babylon and Babylon. You only can use the powers of sin and death. Second takeaway from the passage in Daniel is Daniel's faith. In verse 16, we see Daniel go and request an audience with the king. Did you notice what happened in there? Because God reveals the mystery to him, right? He has a vision at night and God tells him what the dream is and his interpretation. But he went and requested an audience with the king before he had time to pray about it. Before he went to his companions, before God revealed it, he went and made an appointment with the king, not knowing the answer, but believing in faith that God was going to give him the answer or do the right thing no matter what. We'll see that later where Daniel and his companions, they say, God's going to save us. And even if he doesn't, he's God and we trust him. Daniel's just going, trusting the Lord no matter what may come. This is an Old Testament story before Christ, right? Well, this is what it says after Christ in Ephesians 2:8. For by grace, that's the grace that God has to save us. And grace means God giving us what we haven't earned. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. Listen, don't listen to people who don't really understand the Old Testament. It was always about faith. Oh, in Abraham's time, in Daniel's time, in Jesus' time, in our time, it's always been about faith. When we believe in God for who he says he is in faith, God saves. So the second takeaway from Daniel I want us to see that points us to Easter is faith, in particular the example of Daniel's faith. Third takeaway is God's mercy. Mercy is not giving something to someone that they do deserve. And so often, like with courts and stuff, we want them to show mercy, it's us saying, oh, they deserve the punishment, but I want you to give them mercy, forgiveness for things that they have done. And what does Daniel and his companions go in? When Daniel reads what's happening, he figures out what's happening from Arioch, what does he do? He goes to his friends and he asks them to pray with him. And what do they pray for? God's mercy. Church, yes, we must believe in faith. Amen to that. But if God wasn't a God of mercy, if God wasn't willing to forgive the things that we actually deserve, to look past those things in mercy, we would never be saved no matter how much faith we have. It is by God's mercy that we are saved. In Ephesians 2, it starts off, we'll go back to Ephesians 2 for a second. It starts off with like, we're a disaster, we're full of sin, we have no hope. And then it says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy, not some mercy, rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, not because of how we decided to love him, but because of how he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, that means sin, or another way we could say that, even when we were following the way of Babylon, God made us alive together in Christ. That's what we're celebrating today. In Daniel's time, in our time, for all time, salvation is fully and totally dependent on the mercy of God, and his grace is a gift. Praise God, it's not about how well we perform, but about who God actually is. Point four, our fourth takeaway from Daniel is God is faithful. I mean, just think about it. Praise God that in a situation like this, Daniel and his friends can pray and have faith in that mercy because they understand who their God is. We see it in Daniel's prayer in verses 20 through 23. He's crying out to God. He's thanking God for who he is, thanking God for his faithfulness. God is always faithful to save and to give richly to those who love him, trust him, and follow him. Listen, it's just simply who he is. God is not this God up on high looking to zap people because they're sinning. No, he's a God on high that hates sin because it's evil and it destroys people and it's terrible. And we've all seen the horrors of this world and he wants to rescue us from that. But we have to turn to him. God is faithful. Do you know in the Old Testament, in the Bible, the way that God is described the most, his character is described most, is seen in lots of places, but one of the places it's seen is in Exodus 34. I think TJ read this at Good Friday service. Exodus 34, 6. Underline this, highlight this. This is who your God is. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. That slow to anger can also be translated as patient, where I love this one, long suffering. God suffers through your sin so that you might be forgiven. Slow to anger and faithfulness. Flowing in steadfast love and faithfulness. Our love is fickle. Our love and steadfastness comes and goes. God's doesn't. He is always faithful. And God is faithful to Daniel. He goes in trusting that God's going to answer, and God does. God is faithful to Daniel by revealing the mystery of the dream and through it saving him, saving his friends, and saving all of the wise men and their families and the entire empire. Fifth takeaway from Daniel that points us to Easter is that God freely gives wisdom. God freely gives wisdom. In verse 21 and in verse 23 and in verse 30, Daniel makes it very clear where his knowledge of the dream comes from and that it has nothing to do with him. I don't know if you've been with us, you'll remember this, but if you haven't, God made Daniel 10 times more wise than all the men in Babylon. It's kind of like what he did with Solomon, if you know that story. He made Daniel and his friends 10 times more wise than anyone in the entire empire. Yet Daniel makes it clear again and again and again, this is not me, but this is God who gives wisdom and knowledge to those who ask in faith. Listen, this is not, we read Daniel, and maybe we should, and think, man, that guy is amazing. Man, that guy is awesome. But have you noticed that we think that and we say that, and praise God we have Daniel as an example, but Daniel doesn't say anything close to that. He's always the first person to say, no, like, listen, this is not me. This is the Lord. This is all the Lord. So really, when we look at Daniel and how awesome he is, what we need to start doing is stop thinking about how awesome Daniel is and how awesome God is to do this amazing thing through Daniel, because our God is so good. This is the Old Testament. Daniel's asking for wisdom. We think we can't ask for the same kind of wisdom that Daniel did. We can't be like Daniel. Well, James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, not give some, right? That's, I think, how we think God. Like, we ask God and he might give us sort of what we desire or what's good. No, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Church, can I just ask you, do you believe this? I mean, really, does your life reflect that you trust that God wants to give you wisdom, that God desires, he actually desires to give you wisdom because he loves you? Listen, and it gives him glory to do so. Because God gave wisdom to Daniel, the wisdom that he needed, the wisdom that he asked for and prayed for, by the end of the chapter 2, I'm going to spoil something, right? I already have a little bit. The self-worshipping, self-aggrandizing, megalomaniac Nebuchadnezzar is going to say this about the God of heaven and earth, that he is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. This is the opposite of who Nebuchadnezzar is, but through the wisdom given to Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar is humbled and in some ways turns to the Lord. What can God do through you if you believe this? Church, just this week, you see me wear a hat, right? If you don't know, if you're not being, I've got a brain condition where I can't look at screens. If I look at screens, I get dizzy and my mind doesn't work right. And on Tuesday, I was having a bad day. I also happen to be ADD. Some of you can appreciate that. So my mind was totally scattered. I couldn't focus and I couldn't hold three passages in my head at one time. That's where my brain was. Normally, I can hold a whole bunch, right? This is what I do. But I couldn't hold it. But Easter was coming and I needed to go and I had some notes, but I couldn't put it all together in my brain, so I'm pacing, literally pacing in my office. And I'm like, oh gosh, okay, put it together. And then I stopped. I'm like, what am I preaching on this week? God, and I prayed, I've got nothing. My brain's not working, but you give wisdom. You give what I need. And I'm not going to preach an awesome sermon on Sunday. I want to preach a Holy Spirit-filled thing because only you change people. And I am not joking. I walked back over my desk. I sat down and I started writing. And I didn't stop writing because I hand write things now because I can't look at screens. I didn't stop writing until my arm gave out. Praise God. Just this week, I was talking to my brother-in-law. And he called and asked for wisdom about a decision him and his family have to make. And as we were talking, he's like, I don't know what to do exactly. I'm praying for wisdom. But there's this issue and this issue and this issue and this issue. And these issues kind of put my family at risk, so I don't know what to do. We prayed together. We talked together. An hour later, less than an hour later, he calls me back. And he's like, I talked to the person at my job, and they told me they were going to do this and this and this and this, so I would take the job. It was the exact four things that we prayed for. It was crazy. And like we're sitting there praying, almost crying on the phone. Like, this is who God is. Do you believe it? And I think in James it says, pray with faith. I think sometimes we pray like, God, give me wisdom, like he's not going to give it. He desires to pour out richly on you in mercy and wisdom and love. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, this is why we always come back to the cross, because you can't look at the cross. You can't look at what Jesus did on the cross and say that God doesn't love me, that God doesn't care. God gave everything to show you that he's care. Why don't we actually live like we believe what happened on the cross actually happened? Our fifth point today is God freely, abundantly gives wisdom to those who ask in faith. Our sixth takeaway from Daniel today that points to the cross, or points to Easter. Light and darkness. Light and darkness. In verse 22, Daniel praises God for revealing the mystery, for revealing hidden things. And then he's a God that knows and fully sees the darkness, but is the one who is light. Now, why does that matter? Church, Daniel knows that God fully understands the darkness of Babylon. That God knows the depravity of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's king because God decided he would be king. We looked at passages where God predicted through his prophets that Nebuchadnezzar would be king 100 years before he was king. And Nebuchadnezzar is full of depravity and power. And listen, the world can be ugly and scary and terrible and make us feel small and out of control and that we've got nothing. But church, we are not those who live in fear. Like Daniel, we know that our God understands. And we know that our God is in control, and our God is a God of light. And even what is intended for darkness, our God uses to bring his glory, his radiant, saving light into the world. How many times in your life has God used darkness to bring you back into the light? How many times in your life have you heard stories about how God uses the darkness to bring people back into the light? How many stories do we have to read in Scripture about how God uses what is meant for darkness, the power of Babylon, to bring people back to the light and save them? Yet when we're in the darkness, we think we're alone. We think we're unique. We think that God has forgotten us. Never. Right now, God is growing our church spiritually, physically, right now in what we would call the light, in rejoicing and joy and unity. And this is an amazing time in our church, but we're going to go through the darkness again, where the enemy's going to attack us, where he's going to try to divide us. And it doesn't mean that there's something wrong. God understands the darkness. He brings us through that darkness so that we might walk more fully in his glorious light. James 1:17, going back to James 1, says this: every good gift and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Church, Daniel is walking into the literal heart of darkness. But as we'll see next week, he will shine so radiant with the glory and the light of God and change an empire. God knows the dark. He knows the dark in this world and the dark in you. And what does he do? He delivers from that darkness by bringing his light. That's our sixth point. Our seventh and our last takeaway in Daniel, ultimately pointing us to Easter, is humility. You know, I hope the humility of Daniel is clear to you by now. He is the most gifted young man in all of the empire, yet he clearly understands and immediately, quickly tells all who will hear that this is not him, it's the Lord. Right? Humility. The idea of placing others' needs above yours, thinking about others before you think of yourself. Humility, like living for God's desires first instead of your own desires first. Humility is a key to a godly, faithful, peace-filled life. Why do you think that is? Because that's who God is. God, who had all the power, all the majesty, all the glory, left his glorious place in heaven and humbled himself by becoming a person, taking on weakness and dying, and even going so far as dying on a cross, being humiliated and tortured and hated. Yet he humbled himself to the point of death on a cross so that we might be saved, placing our salvation above what he deserved. You know, in this situation, Daniel's in a difficult situation. It's as difficult as it gets, yet because of his humility before God, he trusts that God will work it all out for good in the end. And oh boy, does he. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:5, quoting the Old Testament. He says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're prideful and you're only thinking about yourself, you're not going to listen to God anyway. You're not going to listen to what he wants. But if you can humble yourself before the Lord, he desires to save you. He desires to change you. He desires to walk with you. Humility is the key to our salvation, but it's also the key to us walking in lives that bear fruit, that do good for the glory of God and change the world. That's our 7 points. Now, I've said again and again that this story in Daniel actually points to Easter. Have you seen it yet? Have you seen it at all? Because here's what I'm gonna argue. Daniel, by saying what he has said, is really proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ if you have eyes to see it. Now, if you haven't gone ahead a little bit, you probably don't see it quite yet, but here's where we're going. The salvation that comes to Daniel and the other wise men comes through the revealing of the mystery of the dream, right? God reveals the dream to Daniel. He tells the king, we're going to see this next week. The king accepts this. I'm not going to spoil all of next week, but we get the exact interpretation and we see God's awesome hand over all things, his sovereign hand over all things. Because what the dream is really about is these empires that are going to come and fall and that God is in control of all of it. These empires that will literally have an effect about what the world becomes on down the road. And he's proclaiming that God is in control of all those things. God is going to is telling Nebuchadnezzar in his dream that the Empire of Babylon is going to fall. And it seems like that might be what the dream is about. But in the end, there's another mystery that's pointed not at empires and future kings. No, there's this mystery of this rock that's going to come. This rock that from heaven that's going to come down, it's going to crash into the empires of the world and it's going to utterly destroy them. And out of this rock will come a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will have a king that, and the king of that kingdom will reign forever. Listen, this is the real mystery of the dream. The mystery is not really the dream, it's the rock, because the rock is still mysterious at the end of the dream. And Daniel doesn't know what the rock is. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what the rock is, but I think we know what the rock is. This is what the dream was really pointing to: salvation for all people through the kingdom of God. But there's a problem. As we've seen with Daniel and the powers of Babylon, without God's direct intervention, we are a part of Babylon. Listen, we are a part of that evil kingdom. Or another way we could say that is the way that Ephesians 2 says it. It says that if we are not following God, we are following the way of Satan. We are following the power of Satan. You think, well, I'm not a Satan worshiper. Listen, if you're not following God, you are walking in sin. You are walking in rebellion to God. That's exactly what your enemy wants from you. Following the power of Satan. Because here's what it says: you are children of wrath. God has wrath for sin because God has wrath for evil, because evil and sin are what has destroyed our world. Of course God's against it. And so, if we're not in Christ, we are those who are under the anger and the judgment of a holy, righteous, all-powerful God, or as Romans 5 says, we are enemies of God. But God, who is abounding in grace and mercy and steadfast love and faithfulness, our God, who in Daniel is whispering the answer to all of that to us, who's pointing to a salvation coming through this mysterious rock. This is the true mystery of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, a mystery that is whispered about and prophesied about and promised about for more than 2,000 years throughout the Old Testament, a mystery now revealed to us in the rock of salvation. This is what Daniel is actually about. Colossians in the New Testament, after Jesus Christ was born, died, raised, and ascended into heaven, Colossians 1, 26 through 27 says this: the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles, that means everybody, Jews and everybody else, are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the whole mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery that was waited on for thousands of years. This is the mystery of Daniel. It is not the dream. It's the rock that it's pointing to. Colossians 2 goes on to say this in Colossians 2, 12. Having been buried with him in baptism. Do you know what that means? It means we were following the way of Babylon. Yet when Jesus Christ died, when we believe in him in faith, our old self dies with him. That sinful person enslaved to sin that can't make God happy, that is under his wrath, that person dies with Christ. In which you were also raised with him through faith, that God raises you after the death of that person, spiritual death, into spiritual life in him, raised with Christ through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. And you were dead in your trespasses, your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. That just means you're not God's people. You're Babylonians. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt. That record of debt is our sin to God that we can never pay off. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing our sin to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities, that is Satan, demons, and cosmic powers, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The mystery, this is the mystery of being in Christ. This is the mystery of salvation. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the Redeemer, the one in humility who came to save sinners. In the end, this dream isn't really about, again, the rise and fall of rulers and all the other authorities of Babylon, but it's about another kingdom. It's ultimately about how our cornerstone, our rock, will defeat Satan's rule. And he'll defeat Satan's rule over our hearts through sin and death and set us free by destroying the power of spiritual Babylon so that we might be with the king forever and ever. Amen. And it wasn't just the cross that did that. I mean, Jesus did cry from the cross, "It is finished," and all of that was paid for on the cross. But the cross wasn't enough alone. Without the power of the resurrection, without the power of the resurrection to show that Jesus truly had conquered sin, that he truly had conquered death, the Bible says that we're fools. We're fools for believing it. But if he is raised, then that is our answer. And so now we can die with Christ and be raised with Christ, resurrected as something new as he was resurrected, so that we might follow him and then brought into the kingdom of God forevermore. Now, it's not only that, but it brings God glory to richly pour out his grace on sinners. Do you realize that? Because, you know, some of us like live like God just puts up with us. That I ask for forgiveness so he has to love me. But like what scripture is teaching us is that God loves to save sinners, that it brings him glory. It makes much of him to save sinners, to save enemies, to save Babylonians, to save them and pull them out of the darkness into his glorious light. And just like Daniel, through faith, through humility, through God richly giving wisdom and his mercy, he can and will use people just like you and just like me to bring his radiant light into the darkness, to conquer sin and death and see people saved. I'll close out with this text today that I think sums this up so good of what it means to be in Christ. I think we're going to have it on the board for you. But in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, it says this: "For consider your calling," that's calling as a believer in Jesus Christ. "For considering your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to the world's standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ. Listen to what it means to be in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, being made right before God, sanctification, which means being made holy, and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Just look at what being in Christ really means to us, church. Oh, church, come on. Daniel might have been wise, but he's the first to point out that all his wisdom came from God. God chose fishermen and tax collectors and redeemed sinners to be his very first disciples and followers. God chose the Jews, who were the smallest and the weakest of all people, who were slaves, to show his glory to the world, to bring his power and deliver his Messiah to the world. God can use you because God can use anyone or anything, and God likes to show off by using the weakest to show just how powerful he is. Daniel has no power at all. He's from the weakest kingdom, conquered by Babylon. He's completely at his disposal. And God, through Daniel, is going to bring Nebuchadnezzar to his knees. This is who God is. For I don't know if you saw it, but in 1 Corinthians, it just said that Jesus has become wisdom for us. Just by following Jesus, you have the wisdom of God. He is our righteousness. We go from being a sinner to a saint, to a child of God, righteous before a holy and righteous God. He is our sanctification. We are not just saved. We are made holy and blameless before the Lord. And by his debt-canceling blood and his sin-destroying body, we have an eternal place in heaven because we have been resurrected with him. Jesus is our redemption. Church, you are not Daniel. This story isn't about how you can be your own Daniel and conquer your own personal Nebuchadnezzars. It's taught that way, and that's a tragedy because that's not what this is about. It's so much better than you being Daniel and conquering your Nebuchadnezzars. Because, hear me, you ready? You know why it's better than that? You have more than Daniel ever had. You have more than Daniel ever had. You have the rock. You know the rock of salvation, and you have his enemy crushing, death defeating, Satan shaming, wisdom giving Holy Spirit in you, believer. Amen. Daniel didn't have any of that. So live as those who actually believe that your old Babylonian self has died and you've been raised to the newness of life, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. This is what we celebrate at the resurrection, that God is actually that good. How could he be that good? He is. So church, go out there, live a spirit-filled, resurrected life alive in Jesus Christ. Go out there and live in and tell others about the riches of glory through the resurrection of Christ and lead them out of the darkness into his marvelous light. If you're in here today and you're not a believer, listen, Jesus Christ loves you, but you have to humble yourself before him. You are an enemy of God, but he wants to save you. He wants to redeem you. He's steadfast in his love and faithfulness. Listen, you know that you're a sinner. You know the emptiness and the holiness. I know that you do. I know that you felt the death. Everyone in here today is in here not because we are awesome, but because God is awesome. Not because we figured it out, but because God snatched us up and said, you're mine, and saved us. You can be saved today. I want you to be in the kingdom of God with me forever. A kingdom that I could never earn and you could never earn, but God wants to freely and richly give you his grace and mercy. Will you let go of being your own God and submit your life to Jesus Christ and let him fill you with the hope and the peace and the glory as he pulls that darkness out of you and fills you with his marvelous light? For the rest of us, church, let's go out there and live in what is already true about us, in our spirit-filled, resurrected life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. He is risen. Let's pray.